If you have a copy of the scriptures, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 33. We do have a number visiting with us today, and we are thankful that you're here. A good number, dozens of our folk have been infected over the last couple of weeks with the coronavirus and are home and recuperating. Some are doing better than others, and we do need to continue to pray that the Lord would bring healing to all of our folks. I hope some are able to tune in this morning. I'm sure others are not able to just due to how they are feeling. But we do want to continue to remember our brethren in this way. Deuteronomy chapter 33, I'm just going to read verse 1 and then we will pray. Deuteronomy 33, now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we can be together and that we can seek your face. We can right now ask you for the blessing of heaven on the giving and receiving of your word. And our Father, we pray that as a number of your children connected to this body or at home, Lord, that you might even bless the hearing of the word there through this means. Our Father, we ask that you would deal with our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would show us your Son and your glory and your love and your power. As we look into your word this day, we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Amen. One of the interesting things about the world to come will be the revelation of the effect of the fervent prayers of righteous men and righteous women on our behalf. In the word of God, we are told of some that you have not because you ask not. But for those who have asked and for those who have received, the blessing of God may well rest upon your head in very powerful ways that have nothing to do with your own life, but have to do with the intercession of others. If you have, as I am blessed to have, faithful mediators in your life, those who are committed to pray for you regularly, you may well have enjoyed rich blessings that have come through their intercession, not the result of your own prayers, but the result of their intercession for you. I have often wondered how many of the blessings of God upon my life and my labors have been the effect of my praying wife. Nobody prays for me like my wife does, and as she intercedes, and as I believe God hears her, I have been the beneficiary of that. We come this morning to a prayer of blessing, a prayer that was prayed by Moses, the man of God. It was an intercession that he brought on behalf of the people. We have seen up to this point in our studies in Deuteronomy that Moses, the man of God, was a teacher and he was a preacher. He had been an earnest and pleading preacher. He had begged God's people to keep God's commandments and to fear him. He was in earnest that by the result of their fearing God and keeping his commandments, that they would know the blessing of God from generation to generation. Moses had a heart not only for the generation that was, but for the generations yet to be born, that they too would enjoy the blessings of the promised land. He was an exhorter, but he was also a warner. His preaching was full of warning. It was the kind of ministry that you see at times in the life of the Apostle Paul and James. Do not be deceived, in the words of the Apostle to the Galatians. Don't be deceived. What a man sows, that he shall also reap. And if they would sow according to the flesh, if they would live according to the flesh, they would reap of the flesh corruption, and they would eventually die. But having preached and having taught and having pled and having wooed and having warned, Moses comes to the final act of his ministry. He is about to die. This is the prayer that he prayed before he died. His ministry of exhortation was over. The last sermon had ended, and as it ends, as it were, before the congregation is dismissed, he is going to give a benediction, a word of blessing. And having blessed the Lord's people, as we will see, God willing, in a couple of weeks, he's going to climb the mountain, and there with his eyes upon the promised land, the Lord will take him to himself. But before he dies, he has one final way to help the people of God, and that is he will pray. And he will be bold, and he will be thoughtful in his prayer. He will seek and plead for the blessing of God and the favor of God to rest upon an imperfect people. He will ask God to protect and to prosper those who enter into the promised land, and it will be a prayer of nothing but blessing. The time of warning and the time of wooing, the time of exhortation is over. And my hope is this morning, as we work our way through this section, I want to work through the entirety of the blessing. I'd originally intended to break it into two parts. I'm going to try to do it in one. And obviously in doing that, I'm not going to be giving every verse, perhaps the justice that it is due. And not that I ever do give any verse the justice that it is due. I'm going to arrange the text largely utilizing a helpful outline that I took from a book called The Message of Deuteronomy, written by a man named Raymond Brown. It's one of my favorite commentaries that I have utilized in my studies in Deuteronomy. Dr. Brown is a relative contemporary. He's a principal at Spurgeon College in London and then pastored in Eastbourne, England. And so as we work our way through, I want to see, first of all, that Moses prays for God's protection on his people. Moses prays for God's protection on his people. Look at verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. Now, one of the ways in which we can pray for the blessing of God upon his people is to pray for their divine protection, for the supernatural intervention of God for the lives and the safety of his people. Now, we think often of our suffering brethren, and if you're not aware of what's going on in places like Afghanistan, even right now, and the threats that are being made to the people of God as they gather together, and from what I have heard from many pastors there in Afghanistan, they will not yield. They will gather in the name of Christ, and it will cost some of them their freedom, and it may cost many of them their lives. When we think of what's going on in places like Nigeria and recently in Cuba, what's going on regularly in China, and then what's happening at this moment in Haiti as they yesterday experienced a massive earthquake, and our brother Jean Placide has many friends in that area that has been affected, and hundreds of there are dead, and can imagine what it would be like to wake up and to gather with God's people. And we are reminded that we live in a dangerous and in a fallen world. We live in a world in which there are many enemies. And so Moses prays, and he prays, first of all, for the tribe of Reuben. Now, Reuben was Jacob's firstborn son. And other than that, there's no if there is a rhyme or reason to the order in which Moses prays, it's been hidden from every commentator that I have looked at. If you want to try to say, well, why is Reuben first? Well, Reuben was the firstborn. Now, Reuben and Gad would be set up on what I'm going to call this side of the Jordan. The other 10 would go to the other side of the Jordan. And he would dwell then technically in the land of Moab, and as such he would face greater dangers than many of the other tribes. The line that Moses prays, "Let not his men be few," is an interesting phrase in the Hebrew to try to wrap your mind around. You'll note by the italics that there are supplied words. Some translations, and some of you may have a translation that reads, "Let his men be few." Watch over him, but let his men be few. And the idea then might be that maybe that the smaller the tribe is, the less temptation they would be to invaders. But whatever the case, whether he's praying for their expansion or praying for their relative smallness, the real theme here is that of protection and victory over enemies. And it's not only seen here in regard to Reuben, but on other tribes as well. Look down to verse 11. And this is in reference to Levi. We'll look at Levi more fully in a moment. But here it says, "Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands." And then this language, I was going to call it striking language, but probably not the best term to use there. "Strike the loins of those who rise up against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again." That's imprecatory language. And the language of striking the loins is most likely twofold. One is the intense pain associated with that, but also a curse that their children would be few. That is, that they would not know the blessings of a large posterity if God strikes the loins of their neighbors. And then of Gad in Deuteronomy 33, 20 and 21, we read, "And of Gad he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel." Again, we're looking at this theme of protection and the judgment upon their enemies. We see this, so of Reuben, we see it with Levi, we see it with Gad, and then also appears to be some reference here with Dan in verse 22. "And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp, he shall leap from Bashan," and that is inheriting the northern parts of the promised land. Now, brethren, I mentioned the physical threats to God's people then. And we think to a degree of the threats to God's people today from a variety of sources. And entering into the hardship, we read that this morning, that we would not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but that we would weep with those who weep, that we would bear the burdens of our suffering brethren. And again, whatever the cause of that suffering is, that as we see ourselves, as Romans 12 said, as part of the body and part of the family of God, that we would enter in with heart and mind and emotion into the concerns of God's people. And so as we would take this kind of prayer and pray for the blessing of God upon his people, for the protection and for their deliverance. We think of places where God's people are imprisoned and where some are executed, and places where they are put into mental institutions and are undergoing a kind of a retraining of mind, in places like China, these places where they have what I'm really going to call severe and genuine persecution. But brethren, we also have to remind ourselves that ultimately we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, and that they are mighty through God for the tearing down of the enemy's strongholds. And we need to remember that we will advance as the people of God, not with physical sword, but with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And if we are to be like Moses and interceders for our generation, and brethren, we are going to do that preeminently in our prayers, and we are going to wage warfare on our knees and beg the blessing of God and the protection of God upon his people. And we are going to advance with the gospel, and we are going to do something rather amazing in the eyes of the world, and that is we are going to strive to turn our enemies into our friends with the gospel, to turn our enemies into the children of God. And if we cannot, then we await the day when God shall subdue all his enemies and bring them to the place where they bow before the king, and so that we take not our own vengeance, again, as we read in God's providence this morning in Romans 12. So there is a prayer for protection, a prayer for the withholding and destruction of the enemy of God's people. Secondly, there is a prayer concerning, as he prays the blessing of God, for the purity and what we'll call the priority of worship. And you see it there in verses 8 through 11, and this is preeminently seen in his blessing upon the tribe of Levi. And of Levi, he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One, whom you tested at Massah and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, 'I have not seen them,' nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant." Now, you remember, Levi doesn't get the same inheritance with the other tribes. That appears to be some of what is being brought out here, as well as their connection with Moses and Aaron. That's what that language is referring to. He says, "For they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt offering on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they rise not again." Now, Moses' prayer for blessing upon Levi could be seen as especially detailed. And there's a lot that is laid out here. And that may be because he himself was a Levite, and in receiving the law, he saw how much God had addressed them and how God would use them in the propagation of the truth and for their spiritual prosperity, especially as God would work through the priest in the days to come. We need to remind ourselves, what is it that would set Israel apart from the nations? It would be the presence of God, and it would be the law of God. They could not be known, and they would not stand out apart from these things. "If you will not go with us," the prayer was, "then do not lead us up from here. For how will all the nations know that you are, or that we are your people, except you go with us?" And to them alone had the oracles been spoken. To them alone had the law been given. God loved them. We saw in our studies last week, part of the prelude to the blessing, God had delivered them, and God was ruling over them by his word and by his spirit. They had his law. The Levites especially had the law. Again, you've got to remind yourself that thousands of years ago, everybody didn't have a copy of the Bible and didn't carry it around with them. The priest had access to that law. They had his law, and they would lead as well in God's worship. Worship that had been dictated to them specifically by God himself, so that they knew, unlike the nations, they knew who to worship, the one true and living God, and they knew how to worship. Those are two different things. There are some who would say, "I worship the God of the Bible," but they don't worship that God according to his word. They don't look to his word to determine exactly how God wants to be worshiped. They could worship the true God because he had revealed himself, and they could worship him according to his mind because he had revealed his will. And that law, again, would be mediated and overseen, and that worship would be maintained largely here by the Levites. He speaks as well here of the Thummim and the Urim. Now, these were, and as best as we can determine, these were flat stones that were carried in a breastplate upon the ephod of the high priest. And they would either reach in to pull out, and one stone apparently may have had Urim written on it, and the other had Thummim written on it, and they would pull it out in answer to a question. Lord, do you want us to go up against this nation? Lord, do you want this one to be a leader? And they would seek the face of God concerning things that had not specifically been laid out in the scriptures, where there was explicit commandment, you don't need anything like this. So, you know, you never need to lay out a fleece, to use the language of Gideon, in matters of direct revelation. Lord, should I love my wife? I want us to lay this fleece out. Lord, should I be a person of prayer? Should I share your word? Should my light shine? Should I fight my sin by the power of the Spirit? You don't need to ask questions like that. They are explicitly given. Now, the words Urim and Thummim related to most likely, and there's some debate about this, but most likely to cursing. And then a word associated with innocence, or in other words, wrong and right, or stop and go, would be the idea. But brother, I want you to note here that they were trusting in the providence of God. This is like the casting of lots in the lap, as we read about in the book of Proverbs. And what the hope is that God was going to direct this process, that God was sovereign over even things like this. The roll of the die, the casting of the lot, and the reaching in of whether or not the Urim or the Thummim, the yes or the no, the curse or the blessing was articulated. Should we do it? Yes. Should we not? No. But the point is that even when the word was not clear in regard to a certain matter, they were still not to trust themselves. And what this is really is a way of saying, I'm going to trust in the Lord with all my heart. I'm going to lean not on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him and trust that he will direct my path. And so he prays that they would be a people of the word, a people seeking God, a people that would worship God according to God's revelation. But then note as well that there is a prayer here, a blessing for the assurance of love and support. The assurance of love and support. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 12. Of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. Now that's beautiful poetry. Now, this language was not only true of Benjamin. That is to say, Benjamin was not the only one of the tribes that was loved of the Lord. It is said earlier in the prelude to the blessing how the Lord loves his people and gathers his saints at his feet. But it appears that they would have a special sense. And I want to be very careful here. It is the desire of the Lord, according to the prayers laid out in the scriptures, that all of God's people would have a wonderful sense of the love of God. It is Paul's prayer laid out in Ephesians 3, that they would know the love of Christ that passes understanding, that they would know the height, the depth, and the width of the love of Christ that passes understanding. Paul's prayer was that they, together with all the saints, would know this. And it's a prayer. He's praying for God to mediate a sense of the greatness of his love for his people. But dear ones, not everyone lives with that joy. And though the Lord loves all of his people, it appears that Benjamin may have had this special sense of the favor of God. And they were a very small tribe. Paul bears witness to that. He's of the There's two great Sauls that come from the tribe of Benjamin. King Saul in the Old Testament, great in the sense that he was exalted, not that he was necessarily a great guy. And the other, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. But there would be that sense. And Moses prays that they would know that sense of dwelling in safety by him, being sheltered by him all day long. That is living with a robust confidence that God is with me and that God is for me, that his heart is toward me. And he uses this language, he shall dwell between his shoulders. All right, so pop quiz, right? Kids, what's between your shoulders? And the idea is not your spine. Well, that's between my shoulders. You find the spot between your shoulders. It's here. It is for them and even for us in our own language. This is the core of your being. This is your inner person. And if you tell somebody, I don't know, guys, if you ever want to try to use this line on a girl. We've got some newlyweds here. You know, Noe can try this out on Allison sometimes. You dwell between my shoulders. I know, it might work. But again, you have that. When it is saying that, what is that meant to? It's meant to convey how dear you are. And brethren, God does this throughout his word. God is unashamed to use romantic language, wooing language, husbandly language, motherly language, fatherly language, the language of a lover. All of these things God uses to convey. And as I said, the Apostle Paul, wanting God's people to know, as they would know the help of the Spirit in the inner man, but again, that they would know the love of Christ. And brethren, if we could walk by the blessing of God with this sense of hope and security, that despite my circumstances, despite what I'm going through, despite how some of our folks right now, I know some of our folks feel as lousy as they've ever felt in their whole life. And some have told me that this past couple of weeks of illness, as it swept through their family, has been the greatest trial of their lives. I don't check to see if my lungs are clear to know if God loves me. It's not I'm not coughing today, so God loves me. I don't want to make light of any of that. But what I'm saying is, despite my circumstances, the Apostle Paul could sing in prison because he knew the love of God. He knew he dwelt between God's shoulders. And he could face death and face the executioner's block because he knew he dwelt between God's shoulders. And what is it that will allow us to face whatever will come? Isn't it not the knowledge? And we want to pray for others that they would know that sense that they dwell between the shoulders of God, that they're on the heart of God. Then we want to see as well in verses 13 through 17 that Moses prays what I'm going to call, and I'm going to heap up words here, lavish prosperity. Prosperity is lavish, isn't it? Well, I want you to get the idea. Lavish prosperity, verse 13. And of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord is his land with the precious things of heaven, with the dew and the deep lying beneath. That is, when you dig wells, the water will come up. With the precious fruits of the sun, or that come from the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them, he shall push the people to the ends of the earth. They are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Now, you recall that there is no tribe allotted to Joseph in the division of the land. There was no place to say, well, where's the place of Joseph? It was divided between his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and of them, they would push the pagans back, and they would be thousands of what are often called the half-tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh. So you take Joseph out, you take Levi out, add these two to make the 12. And I should have said earlier on, Simeon isn't mentioned here. Now, he is in the Septuagint, but not in the Hebrew manuscripts. You find Simeon, and that's uncertain as to why. Some believe he's subsumed in with Judah, and that may be why. But again, here's Joseph. Joseph typified in many ways, though he's not of the tribe of Judah. Joseph pictures in so many ways the Lord Jesus. The favored son, rejected by his people, enters into exile, is in a sense dead to the world, rises from the dead, becomes ruler over the land, and prosperity and blessing flow from him. And you can preach a lot of sermons on that. Now, when the land was presented to the people for centuries, it was always seen in terms of blessing and lavish provision. So it's not just that it has milk and honey. It flows with milk and honey. So the cup of God's people isn't just full, it overflows. Again, this is a full cup is prosperous. An overflowing cup is lavish prosperity. They would know this sense. They would know the help of God in this cursed world. So the curse, when it is given, with the man focuses upon his labors in the field. Thorns and thistles are grown. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread. But God would portray this land as one that would yield to them. It would yield an abundance to them. They would at times struggle to believe they lived in a cursed world. And brethren, there are times it sure doesn't feel like a cursed world, does it? You go to certain places in the world. I've been make everybody jealous. I've been able to go 4 times to New Zealand. And when you sit there at one of these unbelievably gorgeous lakes and see snow-capped mountains and fertile fields and thousands of sheep happily jumping around, you don't think to yourself, man, this is one cursed world. Your belly's full, wife's beside you, or once went with one of my kids, or friends surrounding you. Justin and Michelle went there the first time I went, and just lavish sense of God's goodness. And brethren, the fact that not everything seems to grow thorns and thistles, what a blessing it is. But they would have a sense, Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, would have this great sense of just the prosperity of God, the hand of God, the blessing of God. It would be easy to look at them and say that God is with you. The land would yield its blessing, the water under the ground, and the rain being sent, and the sun shining, all the things that are needed in the providence of God for fruits to come and grow in abundance. And they would look at their lives and the blessing, and they would be able to say, the Lord is so good to us. They would know the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. And who dwelt in the bush? The covenant-keeping God, the great I Am. The God who in that bush told Moses that he had heard the cries of his people and that he would deliver them from bondage and bring them in to this promised land. And what do you say as you enter into that land other than this God is faithful? He did exactly what he said he would do, and he is exactly who he said he was. Here's the God who spoke from the bush to Moses and changed not only the course of Israel's history, but the history of the whole world. And this theme of lavish prosperity is also brought out in other tribes. You see it in verses 18 and 19. And of Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, and your going out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and the treasure hidden in the sand. What blessing. And brethren, even just from a material point, I don't know what it's like. I live here. I don't know if other people in other countries complain as much as we do. But I just simply want to note here in passing, we all enjoy a prosperity that would make the kings of old stand with amazement. I've got this thing in my pocket. I'd probably be burned at the stake in days gone by if I did this. If I could go back in time and show them this. For those of you who can't see, I'm holding an iPhone. Water from the tap? Where's your well? I don't need a well. Air conditioning? Last week, when it was last week, it was so hot. I thought many times, Will Carrier is the name of the man who invented air conditioning. If you've never thanked God for Will Carrier and his genius, you should do that. Amen. He has saved thousands, tens of thousands of lives. It's not just more comfortable. It saves people's lives. The grandest trick you read in the Bible, oh man, chariots. Listen, I don't care what kind of clunker you drive. It got a whole lot more horsepower than what any chariot had. Your bed? Anybody sleep on straw? You know, sleep tight. Don't let the bed bugs bite. Your average grocery store. A few weeks ago, I can't remember if I mentioned this. One of our neighbors lived across the street from us. Is Russian, grew up around Moscow, and she and her American husband invited us over to their home. They now live in Bardstown, and we were the only just American gringo couple. So it was the Russian Wives Club. So she has friends with all these other Russian ladies that live in the area, and they start talking. And you know what the things that amazed them when they came to America? A grocery store. Couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe it. In fact, I have heard of some when they first came to America, they thought that it was an American trick. Probably that they directed them to the one grocery store that had things. And brethren, all of these blessings come though we are, as a whole, an ungrateful people and a rebellious people. But there are far greater blessings that flow from him who dwelt in the bush. These things are great. It's blessing. They really are blessings. But if you are in Christ, you have been blessed with, listen, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God doesn't just give his spirit, he pours him out. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Is that what I call lavish prosperity? Brethren, you are forgiven, not a little. Your sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and you bear it no more. The righteousness that you possess in Christ, how do you describe the lavishness of that righteousness? It is the very righteousness of Jesus accounted to you. And then he prays for the blessing of righteous obedience. Verses 20 and 21. And of Gad, he said, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown of his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel. Now Gad, again, along with Reuben, chose to live on the other side of the Jordan. You can read about that in the opening verses of Numbers 32. They chose that part of the land due in part to its fruitfulness, a great place to raise cattle. For Gad to be enlarged there, to press into hostile territory, would require a real sense of divine help. But the focus of this blessing is not so much upon the land as it is upon the law entrusted to the people of God. The law of God was the laying out of God's righteousness and of his view of justice. There's a lot of talk in Christian circles about what justice is. And you say, well, what book should I read? Exodus and Deuteronomy would be some really great books to read. You want to find out what God's view of justice is, because you don't want to miss that. The issue is not to be anti a certain kind of justice, but pro God's justice. And if you're pro God's justice, a lot of these other things will take care of themselves. They probably wouldn't even exist if God's people were more committed to what God's view of justice is. His judgments are right and pure. They're righteous altogether. By them, God's servants are warned. And as the scriptures tell us, in keeping them, there is great reward. Brethren, to be a people ruled and reigned over by a righteous God who has spoken his precepts and given them to his people that they might be known and studied and practiced and passed on to the next generation is an unfathomable blessing. And finally, he prays for the blessing of God upon the security and help of the tribes. See this in verses 22 through 25. And of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan. And of Naphtali, he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south. And of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. I'll explain that in a minute because it doesn't sound very comfortable. And as your days, so shall your strength be. What a fabulous promise of blessing. Dan would take the north, Naphtali, the lands west and south. Asher would also press north, taking the fruitful land, particularly of the olive trees. He would dip his foot in oil. Now, I don't know how you feel about olives and feel about olive oil. If you're doing any Italian cooking, you really like olive oil. But olive oil was used in many different ways, and to have it was, again, a source of prosperity and blessing, a sense of divine favor. And to say that you would dip your foot in oil is a bit like saying you're going to walk on a carpet made of money or walk on gold. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. That is strong, lasting, powerful. You remember the sandals of God's people in the 40 years of wilderness wandering did not wear out, and their clothing did not fade or tear. And then that beautiful phrase, as your days shall your strength be. And Moses is going to show some of that as we're going to come, God willing, next week to the in 2 weeks, Lord willing, to the death of Moses. When I speak of Moses as dying, you would not look at Moses and think he was dying. His eye was undimmed. He was 120, still walked with vigor, but he was about to die. And as his days, so was his strength. Strength for today, we sang, and bright hope for tomorrow. And how many of our days, what if we live to be 90 or 100? Anybody want to live to be 100? I find that people sometimes, 90, 100, no. But if you should live to be 90, will there be strength for you? Maybe not a body. Your body's going to fight against you. It's hard. But to know a strength of soul and to know a joy that comes from walking with God for many years. And as you consider all of this, I thought of the blessing that that the man of God prays in Psalm 67. And here again are people, you look at Israel, and I don't know at any one time in their history that you go, all right, there they got it. And this was a time they were really good. And this is a time that whatever blessing came, they could draw a direct connection between their lives and the blessing of God. We were really good and God blessed us. But in Psalm 67, it begins, God be gracious to us, or be merciful to us. And then he says, so when you pray for God to be merciful, you are mindful of your littleness, you're mindful of your undeservedness. But he not only says, be gracious or be merciful to us, he then says, and bless us. And cause your face to shine upon us. This is many years later. And Lord, we need your mercy. But God, we also need and we also want your blessing. And we want your face, your presence, your joyful presence to shine on us. And he expands on that in Psalm 67, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. That ought to be the desire of every church of Jesus Christ. And if you're, whether or not you're sending out a dozen missionaries a year or one every few years, or you're involved in church planting, or you're involved in whatever evangelistic endeavor, there ought to be a desire that your way, that you yourself, that your way would be known on earth, that your salvation would be known among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Now, how's that going to happen if God doesn't bless his people? If God's face doesn't shine upon his people, if God's favor doesn't rest in pulpit and pew, if God's blessing and favor doesn't rest in our homes. But you know what we look at sometimes and we say to ourselves, yeah, but we're kind of a mess. And who are we? You know, there are some people with a certain swagger who come before God. Hey, God bless me. And there are others who look and beat their breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But God, having been merciful to me, I want you to be merciful to others through me. I want your mercy and your truth to shine through me. Now, Moses is going to conclude the prayer, and God willing, next week. And he's going to focus not upon the gifts and not upon the blessings, but fully upon the giver. So how can we pray this way? And how could Moses pray this way? How can Moses be so bold to pray for a people so bad and ask those kinds of blessings? Well, brethren, it's because God is who he is that Moses can pray like he prays. Which of the tribes deserve this? Or earned this? Joseph, Manasseh, Ephraim, Gad, Asher, Naphtali. You read the history of the Old Testament, and this is one of the signs that God actually wrote this book. No Jew who wanted people to think well of them would write the Old Testament. Now, from the perspective of being loved by God, yes, but from the perspective of the kind of life they lived, not so much. It's the kind of stuff you probably want to hide off your resume. But it's because God is who he is that Moses can pray as he prays. What was it in them that would compel Moses to hope that this would be what would happen to them after he died? Moses' own assessment was that they were stubborn and stiff-necked and had hearts inclined to idolatry. And Moses' hope was not that, well, at least I'll be there. And I can preach and I can warn. And if God wants to bring judgment, I can intercede as I did in the past and, quote unquote, change God's mind. Now, he wasn't going to be there, but God would be. And so he entrusts them not into his own hands. His hands would soon lie in the grave, and not even into the capable hands of a man like Joshua. But he entrusts the people into the hands of one with whom nothing is impossible, but also one who abounds in mercy and grace and forgiveness. All right, so not to be too morbid, but most of my ministry is over. Most of my life is over. I think I can say that with any fear of contradiction. I don't think I'm going to live to be 120. But I have hopes and aspirations for the generation to come, the generations to come. And not just here, now especially here, but elsewhere as well. When I look out upon the contemporary scene, my hope, my heart doesn't always swell with hope. Like, bring it on. It's like, oh no. And maybe it's my fault. I look at Twitter, so maybe that's my fault. Twitter is not a realistic, you have to remind yourself, this is not a realistic thing, but it is a thing, and it does expose certain fault lines. But would you seek the blessing and prosperity of God upon His people, the people that will be here after you're gone? Now, we have a part to play in that. We can labor for it now, and we can seek from a human perspective to do our best to secure the blessing of God. That God's blessing does come upon those who fear Him and keep His commandments. And we can strive to live faithfully and confess our sins and not grieve the Spirit with inner church turmoil and judgment and hatred. We can walk in the light. But brethren, our hope is not in the fact that we will be faithful as much as in the fact that God is and can be nothing other than faithful. It's the fact that His love and His strength and His grace are not diminished through the years. So that when we prayed this morning and when we will pray again in just a moment, we pray to the God who spoke in the bush. We pray to the God that Moses prayed to, the one who descended upon Sinai, the one who spoke words that shook the earth. And we pray to the one who entered into the womb of a virgin, that one who spoke as no man has ever spoken, one who fed thousands and healed multitudes, and who was betrayed and hung upon a tree, and who rose from the dead, and who ascended, and who even now intercedes for us, and who will one day come in glory. And because He lived and died, and because He lives with the power of an endless life, we can pray and believe that the heart of God is toward His people, and we can ask God to move and to bless and to save and to righteously prosper His kingdom. It's what we pray when we say, "Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done." And it's not because we deserved it or because we earned it, but Lord, it's because You're good and You do good and You have given Your Son. And let me ask now as we close, do you have this hope and confidence in God? And if you don't, may I ask you why you don't? Is it perhaps for some that you have forgotten the hope of the gospel, that that gospel is rooted not in your righteousness? It never has been. It never will be rooted in your righteousness, but in the full and pure righteousness of another given. Have you forgotten the gospel? Or perhaps it's because you have never experienced the lavishness of God's love and the glory of God's mercy in the Redeemer. Because if you will taste and see, when it says taste and see that the Lord is good, that is bidding you look to Calvary. It's bidding you look to the empty tomb. It's bidding you look to the right hand of God the Father. If you say to yourself, well, my life's a mess and I don't have this and I don't have that. Yeah, you said I'm rich and I'm richer than kings and I live at an amazing time. But man, it sure doesn't feel like I got anything. But listen, if you've got Christ, you've got all things and abound. And it is in the lavishness of that love and the greatness of that love that we find our chief blessing and that we can pray to this God with hope. Well, let's pray and let's ask God to bless these things and to write them upon our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for the lavishness of Your love. We thank You for the revelation that You have given in Your word and the ways in which You speak of Your Son. And Father, we are so blessed in Him. We are blessed with every blessing in Him. And Father, we desire that that blessing, the lavishness of that love, would be poured out upon generations yet unborn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.